You have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Bible meaning turn on your phone. And before we get into God's Word, I have a couple announcements. I know many of you don't like to read the bulletin, but please do this with me this time. If you turn on the bulletin in the middle, there's an important couple announcements. And we thank God we have five nominees for next week, the elders' election. The last one came in was Stuart Fong, the one we know really well. He has been our elders for some years. So if you look at the list, we have five of them, and two are the former elders, and three are brand new. They have never been elders before, so it's just wonderful. We have five. Do you know why we have five? It's wonderful. Because we have seven continue to serve, so adding five, if we all support them, and they will be our elder next year, so we have 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'm not Jesus, don't worry. I'm just saying they are the disciples of Jesus. And so 12 of them, I asked a few times, and people told me that will be a record for ECAC 47 or 48 years of history, that we actually have 12 elders if they are elected. So come next week, so it's the next announcement, we have membership meeting next month. Next week. And it will be held in a dynamic center, which formerly called AH. Now we have a new name for it. You like it or not, it's a formal name, official name, Dynamic Center, which is over there. So hopefully we just meet for half an hour, election and then financial reports. And the board decided this time, according to the church bylaw, we need 120 active voting members in order to have this meeting. So please come. Not only we want you to meet the numbers, but we actually encourage more participation in the membership meeting, because this is your church. The reason you are becoming a member is because you love this church, you want to support this church, and we love you to come to make decision for this church. So we would love to have you next week, minimum 120. So don't just take off when you reach 120. We would love to have you. So please come next week after our English worship. Let's turn on your phone. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And this should be my last sermon on the road to freedom. And it's chapter 8, it's a very important chapter. Let's do some review before we continue. Can you show the first one? And I'll show you this slide many times. In Christ Jesus, we are free from the wrath of God in chapter 5. And free from sin, the power of sin, and then the condemnation of sin in chapter 6. And then chapter 7, last month, we were talking about free from the law. That is a set of principles that we live with. For the Jewish people, it's the law. They try to live under the law and try to please God with doing all these things. And we might not follow the law of the Jewish people, of course, but I'm sure you have a set of values, beliefs, that you use every day, and sometimes these kind of beliefs and values actually destroy our faith in Christ Jesus. So this is also an issue that we can look into it. And then, of course, this chapter, chapter 8, free from death. So this is the ultimate message. And chapter 8 is a closing of this presentation of the gospel. And there's a lot of proclamations, the facts. And then he also talks about the situation that we might be in, and we are in those situations, that a lot of suffering, persecutions, and how do we address those situations. So if you look at chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, and we have, can you see? There's a major three divisions, and chapter 7 talks about the newness of the Holy Spirit, and Paul talks about his life before he met Christ. He was trying very hard. He was a Pharisee, and as I said, he was trying to please God, to be accepted by doing all kinds of things, and you know, to be found faithful, so-called. That was the struggle he had. And even Jewish people and the Pharisees knew that there are always a tension between two worlds. And for us Christians, we are indeed living in two worlds, a physical world, this world we are living in. And now that we are Christians, we also participate in another world, which is called spiritual worlds. And that's why we always have this tension between these two worlds. And chapter 7, the last part especially, Paul talks about the reality check. Let's talk about the reality. We Christians, because this tension that exists, last time I showed you the fishbowl, you know, we are still living in this sinful world. We're still living under the struggle of the sinful nature, all these things. The law was captured and kidnapped by sin, and we actually sin more because of the sinful nature. So at the end of chapter 7, you will see that Paul was talking about something, in a sense, kind of miserable. You know, he couldn't get out of these struggles. And he knew that all Christians struggle from time to time, and we fell from time to time into sin. So how do we address that? How do we look after that? What would God respond to this? So chapter 8, he gave us a wonderful message. Last time I said that, you know, the law tells us what is right, what is wrong, but the law itself could not and will not be able to help you to please God by giving you power to overcome our sinful nature or the attack of Satan's. But chapter 8 will give us an answer, and give us an answer that the Holy Spirit has come. I love that last song. Know where the Spirit is. There's freedom. Ah, thank you for that. Whoever chose that song, it was just wonderful. And where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And I think this is the message in chapter 8. Chapter 7 ended with kind of, what are we supposed to do? The reality check, you know, the tension. We sin, you know, from time to time because of this body, because of sinful nature. Chapter 8 is the answer. Let's turn to chapter 8 now, and we shall continue. And if you review the law, the principles, just like the Jewish people, or now, today, we try so many things. We have our values that maybe you learn from your parents, from this world, from school, from websites. You know, in the Jewish context, you know, they have 10 commandments, and all from there, there will be 800 some laws that they had to follow. And a lot of people say, oh, maybe I can try to follow God if I, okay, right there. So if I follow God, this fail, then I still have another 9 that I can try to get to heaven or get to God. So if I'm not really good at loving brothers and sisters, but I love God, you know, maybe I can still get to heaven. A lot of people said, no, I'm not good at this, but I'm very good in this. So maybe if I do really well on those areas, I might be still able to please God. And that's sometimes our concept. Somehow, you know, we are weak in some areas, but we are good in some areas. Let's focus on some good areas that we can please God, and then we will get there. But this is not the nature of the Ten Commandments. I think this is the one. I'm sure you have read this or you have heard about this. This is one rule, Ten Commandments. If you break any one of them, you're dead. The connection is gone. You cannot never reach God. I think that was the hopeless situation that Jewish people, and deep down in their hearts, they know, but at the same time, they refuse to believe. And sometimes I think we do the same thing. We try. And then at the end, we know that if you sin, you sin. Period. And God is going to be so-called angry with us. And that is not true. Because chapter 8 will tell us something different. So this is the situation that a lot of us sometimes believe in. We will somehow believe, somehow we can get there. But it's not that case. Even the law was not designed that way. So that's why in chapter 8, we will see Paul's answer. So this is the difference compared to the gospel and the law. The function is to pardon. The gospel is to bring forgiveness. The function of the law is to condemn, to tell you what is right, what is wrong. If you break it, you are condemned. So that's the function of the law. So if you look at the difference, the object of the gospel is to free from condemnation and to set the soul at liberty. And of course, the law never had this kind of ability to set us free. He just tells us that we are sinning against God and God is not happy with us, all these things. But this is the contrast that I want you to see. And if you look at chapter 8, if you look at, you have an NIV Bible, maybe even the phone that you have, you will see the rough division of this chapter 8. You will see life in the Holy Spirit, heirs with Christ, and present suffering and future glory, and God's everlasting love in Christ Jesus. Many months ago, when I started Romans, the book of Romans, I said that God is longing to reconcile with us. Love is why. It tells us why. Love is not how. A lot of people confuse that because people say that if you accept Christ's love, you are saved. I'm not sure, because you have to tell people that what Jesus has done, and they have to accept that redemption through Jesus Christ. Why tells us, the love tells us why. Why God wants to connect with us again, build these strong, loving relationships again. And love is a powerful thing. The most powerful thing in this universe, in this world, because love covers everything that we need deep down as a human being. So this is the answer. And if you look at chapter 8, you will see that at the end of chapter 8, it was talking about God's love in Christ Jesus. So we finally, after accepting Jesus and then become a justified person in Christ Jesus, we connect with God again and we receive his love again. And that is the reason why he sent his son and died on our behalf. So let's look at this few division. If you look at these few divisions of this chapter, even chapter 8, please turn to chapter 8, you will look at it. There are few verses that are very familiar. A lot of people will quote them, and they're important verses. Of course, that's why we love them and we quote them a lot, especially verses 1 and 2. Chapter 8, 1 and 2, you will see that there's a proclamation, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So you will see that this is a proclamation, there's no more condemnations, and there's new life in Christ Jesus. If you look at the last two verses, especially verse 10 and 11, you will see the new life we have in Christ. There's a redemption, you know, new life, no more death. We will be saved, we will have a new life, our soul, our spirit will be saved, and then later on our body even will be redeemed. So Paul was talking about a complete salvation, the redemption, not just our soul, our spirit, but also our body. There's a new life in Christ Jesus. No more death that we need to face. It's a very important proclamation, and we have been set free. The term was a past tense, and we already been set free, and we have no more condemnation, and which is very, very important proclamations, because a lot of time I think we struggle with this all the time. And we shall continue to talk about that. Verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26, another familiar verse. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, who do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and that words cannot express. So we, a lot of times we quote this, we say that the Spirit pray for us, so don't worry about it. You know, the Spirit continue to pray for us. And verse 28, a lot of people quote this too. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I preached this verse before, and if you look at it, you will see that. And sometimes we quote this. I think we need to pay attention to part of it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Do you love Him? So I think this passage also reminds us that, you know, all things work for us, for those who love God. I think our perspective will be different when we accept that God loves us and we love Him. Verses 31 to 39 is the most important closing of this proclamation, the gospel. That's why we want to spend more time today in this passage. Let's turn to verse 39. And I think this is starting, I'm sorry, 31. I think this is a very important verse. What then shall we say? Respond to this. What then shall we say? You know, after Paul talks the first seven chapters, or even just what he said in chapter 8, his conclusion, he said, any more I can say? Okay, let's say something. Then he come to this. He was so overwhelmed from all this wonderful message that he had received from God and his own experience. What then shall we say, respond to this, if God is for us? Okay, there are four questions in this passage, verses 31 to 39. There are at least four questions. This is the first one, because the next three questions actually comes from this proclamation. Even though it looks like questions, we for sure know that this is not a question. We know this is truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, can you drill this into your heart, into your spirit, into your soul? God is not your enemy. God is not your enemy. If He is for us, nobody can stand against us. This is a fundamental. God is not your enemy. Whatever happens in life, He will continue to talk about that in the next verses. God is not your enemy. He's not standing in front of you holding a sword or machine gun, whatever, trying to shoot you. Take this into your heart, because this is the foundation. God is not our enemy, because the next three questions will tell us more. If He's not our enemy, what does He do? So I hope this is the fundamental questions that can drill into your heart, into my soul, your soul. God is not ready at any time standing in front of you and try to kill you. Our enemy is, but not God. And Paul's answer is, wow, He gave you your only son. Of course He's standing for us, not against us. And I hope this will come into your heart. Very important, because I believe these four questions in this passage give us a foundation for the next few chapters. Because in the next few chapters, especially a lot of Christians believers are starting chapter 12 to the end of Romans, talks about Christian living. Well, I think starting from chapter 9 is about Christian living too. This is the foundation, because how do you live a life that will please God determined in chapter 8? How do you answer these four questions? Do you believe God stands for you, not against you? Because if you believe sometime, from time to time he stands against you, then you're in trouble. Your Christian living, what can you do? You might just follow him half-hearted. You know, I cannot fully believe in this God. I cannot fully follow him because maybe someday he will turn around and become my enemy. I believe this is the foundation for the next few chapters. So I hope you see these questions, why Paul laid it out, let us know, and then move on to Christian living. Because I think this is the core belief that you and I should have. So if you look at these questions, God is not our enemy. Even though the whole world turns against you, he is always with us and stands for us, not against you and me. So based on this proclamation, I think that the next three questions is very important. Verses 33. Let's look at verses 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? A charge, a lawsuit. Someone sue you. I'm not sure. Maybe some of us carry a lawsuit on your shoulder. Professionally, maybe personally, I can't see personally, but professionally, you may being sued, or you may have a chance of being sued. If there's a court case against you, do you know how hard it is to live a normal life? If you have a case against you, you know, you are distracted, you are discouraged, you carry this burden, you know, day in and day out, every day until the court date comes. If you get a court date for your speeding ticket or whatever ticket you are getting, you feel this disrupted, distracted, and discouraged. And all this drag on, you know, discourage us, and who is going to charge us? And then Paul said, nobody, because why? God justifies us. So even though Satan, sometimes yourself, charge yourself, you charge others. You say, this one is bad guy, that one is bad guy, you know, you let him know, you let her know, whatever. That burden, you have to carry that for a very long time. And that is very discouraging if you want to live a life that will please God. Because your normal life is disrupted with this court case that you have to wait for 10 months, 12 months, 18 months to know the result. So this is a very important, Paul wants us to get that right away. Whoever charged you, or even yourself, you know, Satan is very good, he's an accuser. The scripture describes him as an accuser. You know, he cannot make you sin, but he can always bring back bad memories of what you had done before, secretly. You know, years ago, he would just bring it back to your memory, or sometimes you bring it back yourself, you feel guilty, you feel shame. It seems that there's no way out. That accusation, from time to time, will pop into your head, into your heart. That would distract you. That's the whole purpose, to distract you, so that you cannot fully focus in to follow God. So Paul's answer is God justified. In Christ Jesus, you and I, let me do this one more time. In Christ Jesus, you are in him, and God sees the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he could not see your sin, and because you are in Christ Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, he can proclaim, he can say, you are justified. No more charges against you and me. And that is very important, because a lot of time we worry about a court case is what? The result. Will you be charged and convicted? If you are convicted, you might go to jail. you might lose everything. You might lose your ability to practice your professions. So you worry so much because of the condemnation that might come. And Paul has an answer too. There's no more guilt, no more shame, no more punishment. Even though sometimes you feel you should punish yourself because you have no chance to reconcile with someone that you offended many years ago. That person may be gone, you lost contact, that person may already be in heaven or whatever. So that guilt, that condemnation that you have on your own, on yourself, will slow you down, trusting God and loving God. Go back to the same question, the beginning, the first questions. God is what? He's not your enemy. He's always there to support you, to love you, to guide you. And the law could not do it. And he is going to do it through the Holy Spirit. And God proclaimed us righteous, and then he removed all the sin because of our Lord Jesus Christ already paid the price on the cross. You know that, you heard it many times. And he was risen, now he is sitting at the right-hand side of God, pleading for you, praying for you, and for me. How wonderful it is. There's no more condemnation. No one is going to put you into jail anymore. There's freedom. We are no longer servants of sin because the final destination is death. Even though we are servants of God, the final destination is life, eternal life. What a huge contrast. What a huge difference. And we need to grab this very closely. There's no more condemnation. Jesus paid it all, brothers and sisters. Don't condemn yourself anymore. If you continue to condemn yourself, that means either you have misunderstanding of the gospel or you still believe work brings God's approval. You know, I heard many testimonies, especially around baptismal time. We interview people, you know, we meet up with those who apply for baptism, so we listen to their stories. We try to encourage them to continue to live a life that will please God. And many of them answer will be, Pastor, I will work harder. You know, because it's this interview, you want to hear this, right? So I will work harder. I will make you feel that you can pass me this interview and I can be baptized. And then I forgot about it. No. I will work harder. A lot of people tells me, Why do you say that? For those who are going to baptize later on, don't say that to me, okay? In the interview. Why would you say that? Because you believe something else. You believe good works, work hard, somehow will get you something. Please, please, please. It will get you nowhere because you are going to fail. I already tell them right on their face, I said, no. If you try really hard, you're going to fail. Maybe right after baptism. Because you cannot be trusted. Our human nature, sinful nature, cannot be trusted. The harder you work, the more pain you receive, the more disappointment you have. Don't try harder. Why don't you try more obedience? Why don't you try more trusting God? Why don't you try trusting the Holy Spirit? Don't try harder. There's no more condemnation, brothers and sisters. Do you believe that? Don't act as if you can erase that by doing more. You cannot, because Jesus has done it all. The last one. It's a short sermon. The last one. I'm not sure it's short or not. Depends. The last one. The last question. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As I said, love is very, very important thing in our lives. We are created, we are built with this longing for love, because in love we have acceptance, we have significance, we have dignity, all these basic needs of human beings. So we drive for, we long for love, and this is what God created us to receive His love, to enjoy His love. Well, who can separate us from the love of God? Because as I said, if you have questions against God, if you think that He's your enemy from time to time, if you doubt His love, your life, you will not live a life that totally committed to Him. Seriously. You will hesitate. You have a plan B or plan C besides following Jesus. When going is tough, you don't go anymore. You go somewhere else. Don't question God's love, because He already gave His only Son. And if you look at this section, Paul spent more time talks about reality now, because love in the context of reality, I think we will see more meaning. It's more powerful. You know, he talked about all these struggles, sufferings that we might have, even though God loves you. Don't question His love. He said that, you know, when everyone forsake you, walk away from you, because what you have done in your lives, people walk away from you, He is not going to walk away from you. He is not going to walk away from you, even though the whole world abandoned you. At least you feel that way at that time. In that moment, you feel that the whole world forsakes you. And they just walk away. Your parents walk away. Your wife walks away. Your husband walks away. Your kids walk away. But God said, no, I will not walk away. I will be here for you. And I think this is a very strong message. No suffering, no persecutions, no this painful experience that you have. You might have lost some loved ones, your work, you have problems with people, you know, it's all the struggles that you might have, all these things. In verse 38, let's go to 38, because I think this is a very important verse here too. Verse 38, for I am convinced. You see, Paul had a very difficult Christian life. After he became a Christian, he served God faithfully. He suffered a lot. If you look at the book of Acts, you know, he suffered so much for God, but he continued to carry on. He's not just a conqueror. You know, the scriptures say we are more than conquerors. We are, what? We are having triumphant in this relationship. It's more than just conquer someone, but it's a triumphant. I think this is a very important concept that we need to continue to see. Paul, in his experience, at the end, he said, I'm convinced. I'm convinced, not like us. I'm convinced God might not like me. I'm convinced if I do bad, God's going to punish me. I'm convinced that if I do good, God's going to love me. I will be employee of the month if I serve God. If I do this, if I work, if I read the Bible whole month, then I will be qualified to be employee of the month, and I will get bonus. But if I don't work well, you know, I might just lose my bonus, and I might lose this, I might lose that. You know that concept? No. God is going to continue to love us, and He is going to fight for us. You see, the experience that you have in this life, you see, verse 38, I'm convinced, Paul said, the past, how God was there, being with me all the time, convinced me that I can face what? The future. What is your conviction, brothers and sisters? After so many years of being a Christian, I don't know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. What is your conviction? Paul said, I'm convinced. No matter what happened in the future, because of what happened in the past, God was always there, so I have a courage to face the future and the spiritual realm, you know, angels, principalities. Those are powerful stuff. But he said, I'm not worried. I'm not worried because in the past, I see God works in my life so that I know I have a confidence that I trust God no matter what is going to happen in the future. I will continue to trust him because he, what? Loves me very, very much. What is your conviction at this point in life, brothers and sisters? When you are listening now, I hope. What is your conviction? Does God really be faithful to you? Or you just say, well, I'm not sure. Maybe from time to time. Depend how well I do. Then you have a wrong conviction. This wrong conviction will stop you, will slow you down, will derail you in terms of Christian living. That's why I say chapter 8, even though he's closing the presentation of the gospel, actually Paul is preparing his readers for what he's going to write. And this is the foundation. Do you doubt God in your life? Do you still question him? Do you have a hesitation to believe in him and trust him and obey him? Do you believe that he loves you no matter what? Paul's past experience encouraged him to continue to face the future because he believed God loves us because he's in Christ Jesus. You might forget the whole message, but I want you to get this. Do you truly have this conviction that God loves you no matter what? Because that would determine how you respond to him, not just in good times, but also in bad times. That's why Paul brings all this together and wants us to see that. He's not going to judge us. He's not going to condemn us anymore because we are in Christ Jesus now. God has paid it all. Jesus paid everything. And don't question his love. That will drive us, compel us to move on, to live him, to live a life that will please him. And he's going to talk about that in the later chapters. But this is from experience, from real life suffering. What he had gone through gave him assurance to face the future. Do you have this assurance or convictions? Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to give you thanks for what you have done on the cross. You gave us freedom. We are no longer condemned to eternal hell or eternal death. Lord, we can reconnect with God again, a loving God who always stands for us and beside us. Even though we are, from time to time, we question, we hesitate to believe and we trust God. We hesitate to trust God. Lord, but I just pray that each one of us have this strong, deep into the core in our hearts that we truly believe, God, you love us no matter what. You are not here to condemn us. You are here to protect. You are here to remove all these elements of hesitations or guilt or shame, all these things. Because you love us so much in Christ Jesus, Paul has this conviction. No matter what happened in the future, no matter how powerful our enemy will be, He truly believed that God, you will continue to love him and protect him and be part of his life. Lord, we pray for our own convictions. As we look back to the past, what kind of God we believe in? What kind of conviction that we have received has built upon our hearts? That will determine how we face the future. That will determine how we want to live a Christian for you. If we could not sort this out, solve these issues, all those chapter 12, whatever, those just empty talks, wishful thinking. We have to make right with you. Otherwise, we will just follow you 50%, 40%, maybe 60%. But this is not what you want. You give your son 100% to us. Lord, pray that we will have these strong convictions that we truly believe you are not against us, but you are for us. No matter what we face, we cannot change the past, but no matter what we face in the future, pray that God, we will have this strong belief that you continue to love us so that we will be free from all these guilt, shame, hesitations, doubts. Lord, we just pray that the Spirit will set us free from all this fear. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.